Okay. Right. Wasn't it great to have four baptisms last week? Isn't it awesome to see four people take that step of faith in Jesus to get baptized, to be encouraged and strengthened by the church that's gathered around them? It's wonderful, eh? How many of you didn't even know there was a baptismal pool there? I know a few people didn't realize, but you know, as we look at the theme that I'm starting this year of being disciples engaged in the mission, my prayer is we're going to have a lot more baptisms. Not because I want baptisms, not because I enjoy baptisms, but because it's a sign, I think, that we are calling people to faith in Christ. It's a sign that we're being about what we're meant to be about. We're living out the mission that God has called us to. You know, it has been said it is not the church of God that has a mission in the world. It's a God of mission who has a church in the world. You'll see this quoted in many mission organizations. It's a great statement that they regularly use, that it's not the church that has a mission, it's the God of mission that has a church that plays out that mission in the world. See, God is all about his mission. He's about his purpose in the world that we inhabit. And we are a part of what he is doing. We haven't come together and then we're praying to God to give us something to do. The fact we're coming together, we are part of what God is doing in the world. We are here because we have been saved. We are engaging in the process of salvation that God is doing in the world. Our salvation is what God is doing. Your salvation is what God is doing. He's doing more than just what he's doing to you, but your salvation is what he is up to. And the mission hasn't stopped simply because you said yes. Do you realize that? Just because you've said yes doesn't mean God is finished. He is still working on the process of salvation in all of our lives. Do you believe that? You've been caught up in what God is doing in the world, and it continues to play out in your life and in our lives as we live out the belief that Jesus is Lord together. You know, this year, I want to really help us grasp the reality that God has not called us to just be nice people. God hasn't called us just to be good people that never do the wrong thing and only ever do the right thing. God has called us to be far more than that. Where am I up to? Here we go. I want us to discover afresh, and this includes me, that when we responded to the call to repent and to believe in Jesus, that we are now part of what he is doing in the world. We're not just changed teams and then go and tell everyone else they're on the wrong team. We're caught up in something that God is doing by his Spirit, transforming us as we call and invite others to join us on the journey of salvation, moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How many of you are fully in the light? Fully in every way, fully in every aspect, every thought, every moment of your life, fully there. None of us are there. Don't take that as a discouragement, but it means that there's more to learn, there's more to grow into, and it's God isn't looking on you going, oh, why? When will you get there? He is working in you, even when you don't see it. He's at work within you. When we act in obedience to his ways and to his word, he is at work changing and transforming us and changing our community that we live amongst. The mission of God is not to call people who don't come to church to come to church. It's not about just turning up to this building once a week. It's about living a whole life passionate about the Lord, faithful to the Lord. What Sharon was saying, being called back to that first love, having a passion for who he is, not out there, but in here. Following God is a lifelong journey of just wanting him above all other things. And then it's about doing the works that he has prepared for us since the foundation of the world. It is about calling others to join us on that journey. It's not saying we've got it made, you need to be like us, because if you look at us, well, are we really a good example? You should be going, yeah, of course we are. And if we're not, then why aren't we? We should be working on that. We should be faithfully working amongst ourselves. What does it mean to look like the people of God? What is it that God is doing in us that should be easily seen by anyone that comes into contact with us? Because when that's happening, why wouldn't you invite people to join you? Why wouldn't you invite others to come and say, man, this journey is tough, it's hard, but man, it's awesome, it's wonderful, it's refreshing, it's life-giving. Who wouldn't want to call others into that journey? Yeah. Would you? Yeah, maybe. Okay. See, it's a transformation that affects every part of who we are. This journey that God's got on us is he's transforming us. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not when you got baptized. It's not just when you prayed a sinner's prayer. It's not just when you had a powerful encounter with the Spirit one service or one evening. It's an all-time thing. It is an eternal work that God is doing in you. Do you realize that? It's an eternal work. It goes on forever. When you walk with God, he is continually at work in you until you are conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. You know what? You may have been in church for 50 years, but God is still at work in you. Hopefully not on the same thing, but on more. Okay, if it's the same thing, come on. You got to play your part. He is at work in you. You may have just accepted Jesus last week, but he is at work in you. His mission is about transformation. You know what our role is? It's not to change ourselves. Our role is to be faithful. It's to be obedient. It's to be trusting and to be courageous in our belief that Jesus is Lord. When we do that, God transforms. Making the decision to follow isn't the end of the journey, it's the start. It's the start of what God is wanting to do in us. And when we say yes, we dare to believe that the Holy Spirit might work in us as we faithfully obey his commands, live out what he leads us to do. And that is what we call worship. See, who we worship will determine how we live. Did you know that? I'm not talking about a Sunday morning. I'm talking about a lifelong dedication. What we worship will determine our decisions, our priorities. See, these days, worship is often defined as singing songs. It's the first half hour of the service, isn't it? We come to worship. That's how we express it in so many ways. We say this is the worship time. But we're in the worship time right now. We're in the worship time of worship the moment your eyes opened this morning. In fact, I would argue that you should have been worshiping while you were sleeping. You know, what's going on in your brain, what's going on in your being should be a life of worship. It's not just singing songs, it's thinking of the Father, adoring him in every single way. See, God sees worship as something far more holistic than just a festival, a time set aside for one moment in a week. Now, there's a place for that. But from God's perspective, worship is about the way we live. And our decisions are dictated by the one that we worship. Our actions are informed by the one we love. And our responses to the things that happen to us are expressions of who we adore. Do you know that? The way you live your life tells other people who your God is. Have you ever thought about that? The things you do declare your king. Who you truly worship is seen by how you live, not by what you sing. In Isaiah 29, verse 30, we read this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. You know who the prophet was talking about? The people of God. The people called out who thought they had it all together. You could say it was the church, the Old Testament, not the modern church. But actually in Mark chapter 7 verse 6, Jesus refers to the same passage, the same prophecy, as he was talking to the Pharisees. And he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Your hearts are far from me. You do all the right things. You do the right things with you say the right things, but your hearts are so far from me, and nobody can see who I am because of how you act. And so as we walk with the Lord, we need to learn about him and his commands, and we need to examine ourselves regularly, I think, to make sure we are not turning our backs on the Lord and just simply doing our own thing and worshipping someone else. We need to be engaged in the worship of the Lord. Would that be fair? I think it's mandatory for us. So this morning, I want you to turn to a book. We're going to start a little series just in the person of Gideon. So if you want to turn to Judges chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to start in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And I think this Gideon, this judge, this guy in the story of Gideon is just a really cool example of something of how God is at work in the world. Okay, so I'm going to read it here. So Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It's about that far in your Bible, okay? So, and it says again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." Just thought we'd start with a great and encouraging passage there. It's a start. We're going to just stay there today. Now, to make sense of this story of Gideon, you've got to understand that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would live in a land that he would set apart for him. And if you know the biblical story, Abraham set out. There's something about God that connected with Abraham, and Abraham heard the call and he obeyed. He didn't know this God, yet he obeyed, and he went out and God said, "I'm going to show you the land when you get there." How many of you love an itinerary when you're going on a trip? You want to know where you're going, where you're staying, whether it's got enough comfy beds, a hot shower and all that. That's not what Gideon had. That's not what God gave Abraham. God said, "Go, just get on your camel and move out, because I'm going to show you when you get there the place you're going to be to stay at." And so anyway, he went on this journey and he ended up in this land called Canaan, and God said, "This is where your people, your descendants," he hadn't even had a child yet, "your descendants are going to live in this land 400 years from now." But he said, "But in the meantime, your people are going to be enslaved in Egypt." And so after being enslaved in Egypt, because it did happen, if you know the story, 400 years they were slaves, God moved. God began to move through Moses. He spoke to Moses and said, "Go and declare to Pharaoh, let my people go." And God miraculously and powerfully rescued them from the power of the Egyptian people. He destroyed their army. He plundered them they all gave the Israelites a whole bunch of riches and stuff. And God led them through the desert for 40 years and into the land of Canaan as he had promised. And when they got there, they were to drive out the people of the land. And God protected them. He was with them. He gave them victory over their enemies as they faithfully obeyed him on their journey. Now, they weren't completely faithful, but that's a whole story there that, you know, just go and read this for the week. Let's give you some if you want to know what's going on. But as they were about to enter the land, God warned them over and over again. He said, "Do not worship the gods of the people that you were going to drive out. Do not worship the gods of the land that is there. Over and over he said it. And yet, once they had settled into the place he gave them, once they'd driven out their enemies, once they'd found a nice comfortable house and they had some crops in that, they very quickly turned their worship to the gods of the people that they were to displace. They started worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth. They started worshipping their gods. Now, of course, you've got to understand that this land was an amazing land. It was an incredible place. That's why everyone was fighting over it. It was fertile. It was prosperous. Food grew in the land in abundance. They were living an amazingly good life. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to live a great life? And we want God to get us into that place. But it says here that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The people that God brought into this place did evil in his eyes. And so God gave them over to the hands of these Midianites. Now, it might seem picky for God if we just looked at this story, if we just start in chapter 6 and go, God gave them over, what's going on? You kind of need to understand that this actually isn't the first time this has happened. This happened over and over again. And the reality is that God had called them to live lives as a testimony to who he was. They'd already driven out, they'd already gained victory where they shouldn't have gained victory, they'd already become people that were no longer slaves, and they became landowners and they farmers and all that sort of stuff, and any battle they had they would win because God was with them. But God didn't want them just to fight people, he wanted them to live faithfully as if he was their God. See, the way they lived would display who they worshipped. So when they worshipped the gods of the land, God, it says, actually gave them over to what that God was about. He said, if you want to worship that God, and God does this often with the Israelites, then I'm going to give you over to that. And there's a massive warning there for us, is that, you know, who we worship is really, really important, because if we want life, health, the goodness of God, we want all the blessings that the Bible talks about that God gives us, then we need to worship him, because that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the land. It doesn't come from the place that you sit. It comes from the God that you worship. Even in the desert, they never went without. Even in the place where nothing grew, they never went without. Why? Because God provided. God gave. But of course, once they get into the land where things are growing, do I need to praise God anymore? I don't need to ask God for my daily provision because it's just growing and it's in abundance. But actually, we do. And so when they worshipped the gods of the land, God gave them over to those gods and to what their way of living was about. Now, of course, this wasn't the first time they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The book of Judges, has anyone ever read the whole book of Judges? That's a terrible story, isn't it? Israel's unfaithfulness, and they would get into trouble, call out to God, he would rescue them, and then they would get into trouble, and eventually they just got worse. By the end of it, it's depraved. It's really, really awful. It's if you want a, it's almost X-rated. Like it's a movie that you wouldn't let your kids watch. If you get into some of the things there, it's murder and strife and debauchery, and there's so much just yucky stuff in there, because they wanted to live the way of the world. But whenever they worshipped other gods, God left them to those gods. They left them to their enemies. He kind of just set back a minute and let them have their way. And of course, they got into oppression, they got into trouble, and then they cried out to God, and he came and rescued them. And each time, God says, you need to be faithful. Follow my ways. Worship only me, not the gods of the land. But whenever things were going well, the next generation would come along. They would forget the Lord and go with what seems to be good and right according to those around them. And each time God gives them over to the power of the people they want to be like. Aren't you pleased you're not one of the Israelites? Because we would never do that, would we? I find it fascinating that Sharon felt led to say what she said. Because that's what you would say to these people, wouldn't you? Return to your first love. Return to your first love. That's essentially what's going on here. And God is calling them to this place of, if you want to live with my blessing, then you need to worship me. You need to obey me. You need to live a life as if I am your God. See, when God removes his presence, the Israelites end up oppressed. They end up falling short of what God wanted for them when he brought them into the land. Do you notice that? They fall short of what he wanted for them. See, he wanted them to have the goodness and the blessings of being in that land. And so I think for me, just quickly, it shows me a couple of things. That first of all, when I was growing up, I mean, I've grown up with the Bible all my life, and I used to think, man, those Israelites, what are they? They were just a hopeless people. Not as good as me, of course, because I was just a good boy, you know, and all this. But of course, as I've gotten older, I've begun to realize that as humans, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. And as much as I hate to say it, my heart is deceitful and wicked, and I cannot trust it. Have you ever said that about yourself? You know, when you come to that place, you realize, I am not a good judge of right and wrong. I'm not a good person to decide which is the best way to walk, because my heart, what I desire, what I long for, wants things that are not good for me. Which is why we need the law. As humans, we will follow whatever gives us the goodies that we want in the moment. We will go for this or go for that. We'll pursue the path that gets us immediate success, but we forget to look further afield than just what's happening in the now. We think the decisions we make will get us prosperity and goodness, but we often don't look ahead and see where those decisions might take us. But God does. He knows the beginning from the end, and that is why we can trust him, and we should trust him, and we need to trust him. And so when God says don't, he has a good reason for it. When God says pull back from that or just don't go near that, it's because it's not good. It might be good in that moment, but it won't be good longer. And secondly, what I see here is that who we worship defines how we live. The Israelites were amazing what they achieved when they were faithful to God. Because God is good. He wants good things for his people. He wants good things for his creation. He wants all of his creation to trust him because he knows what is good for everyone and for the long term. But when we worship the gods of this world, we experience what they are about, and they are about brokenness, strife, oppression. It's awful. See, when we walk with the Lord, we experience his protection. We experience his security. We experience his love and his mercy. When we obey his command to worship only him, not quite sure how he does it, but he just surrounds us in ways that we may not see. Yeah? Have you ever experienced, I'm not sure how that happened, but wow, that was awesome. We know it's God. I'm just not sure how he does it, but we know he's there. And it's not that we do it because we know what God does. We just know that when God is present, when we are faithful, God does what he does. And he keeps you safe in dangerous situations somehow. I'm not saying you just go into dangerous situations randomly, but when you find yourself in that place, has anyone ever found themselves in a really tough space and come out the other end going, wow, I should be a lot worse off than that? You know, I remember having a car crash once, and I walked out of that going, looking at my car and going, hang on. I just felt like there was this ball of cotton wool around me, and I'm going, that should have been a lot worse. And I've had a number of situations that I've experienced that sometimes my stupidity, sometimes it's just life, and I'm going, why did that not happen? Why am I smiling and still? Because God is faithful to be gone. And he keeps the enemy at bay from your life when you choose to follow him. Now, of course, in the story, as the Israelites cry out to God to release them from their suffering, God sends them this prophet. And the prophet reminds them that it is the Lord who did the wonderful things of the past. And he comes and goes, did I not bring you out of Egypt? Did I not rescue you from... You know, Egypt was a powerhouse of the ancient kingdom. They were the nation, you know, and God defeated them with a bunch of slaves that didn't know one end of a sword from another. They had no idea how to even get out of bed without being told what to do. They were whiny, but God actually rescued them and defeated Egypt's army without them raising a finger. And so the prophet reminds Israel of this. And God said, I snatched you from the power of Egypt, and I drove out your oppressors, and I gave you the land that you are sitting in. But he gave them the land with the expectation that they would be his people. They would worship him. They were no better than the people they were driving out. But God was wanting to do something in his people as a testimony to the whole world. That's what you got to remember. It's not just about Israel being a nice, wonderful country. You being a follower of God is not just about you having a nice life. You're to live as a testimony to the God who rescued you. You are to live as a testimony to his faithfulness and his goodness and to his protection and love. Do you realize that? It's not just so you can live with no problems and have a great life and do whatever you want. You are a living testimony, a living sacrifice of what God is doing in the world. That's why you're saved. You are no longer your own. And that's what he's saying to the people here. Don't worship the gods of the land. Remain faithful to me. In Psalm 22, it says this. David wrote the psalm. Yet you are holy and you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Stu, you brought that verse out before. Our praise should always be focused on the Lord. Why? Because when we praise him, we focus him, it gets our attention onto him. And he is honored and revered in our praises. Because our praise is not just a fast song before the slow one. Our praise is our attitude. It's our focus. You know, do you praise God when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Do you praise God when you burn the steak or whatever it is on the stove? Do you praise God when you crash your car or things? Are you in praise of the Lord when the bad things are happening? Are you sitting in hospital going through the difficultest times going, God, you are awesome. I can't make sense of what's going on right now, but I know you are awesome. That is praising God. It's not feeling good. It's just declaring what is real and true, regardless of what's happening. As we get into the story a bit later on, Gideon, God comes and engages with Gideon, and he makes the statement. He says, why do we not see the wonders that our forefathers told us about? They spoke about it. You know why they didn't see it? Because God works in his people, not just for his people. He does work for his people, but we don't just sit back, grab the popcorn, look at it on the big screen TV and go, man, God's cool. Look what he's doing over there. Every time God moved, it was with his people. It was as they stepped out in obedience. It's as they engaged in what they were doing. God loves to move, and he moves in faithful people. He will do incredible things in your life and in your family in that when you act in obedience. You can't be a spectator Christian. See, the whole reason Israel is in this land is because God wanted them to be there worshipping him. Not in a Sunday service or a Saturday service or a Friday service or a living lives of worship. They were to be there being his people, proven by the way they lived according to his leading. Because it's his good purpose and his promise that is brought them to this place of prosperity and blessing, and they're to worship God in that. Yeah. And I think for us today, there's actually no different. It may not be a physical land that we're called to, but it's a walk, it's a life, it's a way of living that is faithful to the Father wherever you're at. And I think what happens is so often we get so focused on what we think we need. We pursue stuff and go, and God wants me to have that. And God's not necessarily against it, but when we worship it, it has no life. It just becomes rotten to us. It turns us rotten. And so what about the Midianites? Because as I read this story, I go, well, they don't sound like they are nice people. From what they're doing sounds pretty awful, right? Why isn't God upset with them? Why is he not angry with the Midianites? Because they're not exactly angels. They're following their own gods. They're living a life with whatever their gods tell them to do. Well, let's have a look at what happens when the Midianites come in on the scene. They took what was not theirs. They ruined their crops. They killed every living thing. They invaded the land simply to destroy it, and they impoverished the Israelites so much that Israel had to cry out to the Lord for help. They were defenseless. They couldn't do a thing because the Midianites were of such a large number that there's nothing they could do. And so as I've been sort of wrestling with this over the last, to be honest, a couple of months, I've been asking, why did the Midianites do this? Why didn't they just have their own food, their own crops, and their own herds? Do you know why? Because their God is evil. See, if you read this 10 verses that we read, it says here that the Midianites came to steal, kill, and destroy. Where have we heard that before? In John 10:10, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus is talking about Satan and about his father. Satan steals, but God gives. Satan kills, but God brings life. Satan destroys, but God redeems. You couldn't be more polar opposite, could you? And in this passage, in John 10:10, Jesus is speaking to the leaders of the day, the leaders of Israel, and he's saying, you are not serving the Lord because your actions and your outcomes prove it. If what you're doing is about stealing, killing, and destroying, it tells you who your God is. The way you treat other people doesn't reveal anything of the Father who brings life and goodness and restoration and freedom. In other words, he's saying you're no different to the ancestors of old. You're no different to the people at the time of Gideon and Samson and Deborah. You're just like your fathers, is what Jesus is saying. See, who we worship determines how we live, and who we serve dictates the outcomes of our actions, and who we bow down to is of utmost importance in life. If we want to be engaged in his mission, then we need to worship him above all other things. I think Sharon was kind of indicating, even above an early night to bed or whatever it might be, it's to put time aside. That might be uncomfortable at times, it might be, but to put time aside to get to know our God, to worship him, to let him speak to us, to let him to inform us about what it means to be him, his. All of us are facing situations with people and things. We need to get on our knees before God and say, how do I approach this? How do I approach this, not just in a formula, but in a way that represents you? How do I show us the way? God is a way maker. We were singing about that today. And sometimes we need to hear specifically about a situation we're facing, and God will tell you, God will reveal which way to walk. We just need to be obedient. See, God expects people, his people, to live lives that proclaim who he is. Generous, loving, kind, faithful, life-giving, humble people, but ultimately holy people. He wants us to be set apart, different from the gods of this world, different from the people of this world. If you look back over your life, who you were before Christ and who you are after Christ should look totally opposite. You don't lose your personality. You don't lose who you are. You lose what you were under another God, and you become God's people. See, we carry the name of the God we serve. And if we carry God's name but don't act like it, he's not happy. He will give you over, will give us over to the God that we serve. We can call ourselves Christian till we're blue in the face. It makes no difference if we're not serving the Lord. And so God's prophet finishes in verse 10 with a judgment statement, I think. He says this. He said, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. That's God's response to their cry for help. And when I think the prophet, you know, if I was to paraphrase it, I would say that basically he's saying, why should I save you? Why should I answer your call for help? Why should I come and do what you're asking? Because I told you, don't worship those gods, but you did. And if we look at the bigger context, this is not the first time that the people of Israelites have done this. It's over and over and over again. And God is, it's like God is saying, why should I? And I think this prophet declares they have no reason to be saved. In fact, if it was you or I, we would have just gone, you know what? I'm done with you. You can just suffer. You had your chance. Done. Yeah. Because I'm just not as patient as God. But thankfully, that is not where God leaves it. And next week we'll see that instead of giving the Israelites what they deserve, by his grace he moves to give them what they do not deserve. He comes to save and to redeem them and to give them another chance. And that is the God we worship. That is the God we serve, yeah? That is the God who is worthy of praise and worship. That is the guy who is the God who is worthy of my time and energy and focus. He is the God who is worthy of my whole life. That's who I choose to give my life to. I don't know about you, but that's the God who I lift up my song to. You know, it doesn't really matter which song we sing. Are we singing it to him? Are we declaring it about who he is? Are we praising him in our hearts, not just with our voices? See, that is the God whose mission I am about. And I hope that you are about. When we say engaged in the mission, that's the mission I want to be in. Involved with seeing people saved and set free from the gods of this world that just bring about death and destruction. And believe me, it's all around us, isn't it? It's all around us. So what about you? Are you engaged in praising the Lord every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every situation, of every difficulty, of every good time, of everything that goes in your life? Will you give him praise? Will you worship him? Will you be devoted to the Lord with your life? Let's pray. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, I just thank you for who you are. Lord, I am so thankful that it's not dependent on who I am. I'm thankful that your grace and your mercy is not dependent on my ability to deserve what you want to give. Lord, I thank you that it's because you want it for us. You want it for me. I thank you that you go out of your way to call, to put before us your truth. Lord, I pray as we head into this new week, that Father, there's probably all sorts going on for each of us, but Lord, may we come to you, may we call upon you, may we lift up our praise of you, may we fix our eyes on who you are to see how good you are, your purposes, your intentions, your plans for us, for this world. May we fix our eyes on all that you're wanting to do, and may we be your people regardless of what's going on. Father, I pray that as we begin to do that afresh, that as we commit to that again, that we would see more stories of what we heard from Barbara and Nikki, where people are being healed and set free, Lord, where we're starting to see people come, get baptized, not because they're just coming to know Jesus, they're coming to believe that he is God, that he is the Lord. With that, Father, we're going to have more people come because they want to know this God that we serve, because when they encounter us, there's something about the way we interact with each other that defies the gods of this world. Lord, I pray that as people come, they would experience more and more of your love. Amen. Through our living and our community. May we push ourselves further. May we trust ourselves more. May we step out boldly and courageously for your kingdom and for your purposes in our world. Amen.
Amen.
So as we head into work, we're just going to finish up with a song. But maybe you're feeling really, really challenged. I hope so. Because even I am. Yeah, putting together sermons is, you can't do it just as a pointing thing. You know, for me, it's like, oh my gosh, I need this as much as anybody. Am I faithful? Am I fully faithful to the Lord? And I want to say to you, repent. Change your mind. Have a good look at what you're about and come back to the Lord. And it might be that as we worship, don't just do what everyone else is doing. Maybe you just need to take a moment to recommit yourself to the Lord. Maybe you need to take your moment just to say, God, I have been like the Israelites. I like to point the finger, but actually, I'm just as bad. And maybe we just devote ourselves again. That today, when we leave here, I'm all for God. And as much as I can, I'm going to obey and commit my life to Him and get to know Him. And then next week when we come together, it's not because we're good, it's because we want to encourage each other and strengthen each other and hear from each other. And we hear from people that things are going on, that God's doing some stuff. And maybe it might not be publicly here, it might be having a coffee in the cafe that somebody just encourages you. Ask them, how's your journey going with the Lord? How are you growing in God? What's going on? What's He doing in your life? Because maybe what God's doing in your life is just happening, but you haven't yet seen the fruit of it. Does that make sense? Sometimes the fruit comes later.